Now I know that on the whole, all parents want great things for their children. To see them grow up, to see them fulfill dreams and ambitions that maybe they've had themselves and maybe have never seen fulfilled in their lifetime. And certainly for believing, for Christian parents, the very thing that they desire from the outset, or they should desire, is not just that spiritual or that physical well-being of the child, but that spiritual well-being. To see them born again. To see them brought into the family of God, and even to be used and for great things to be done in their life. We're like Hannah in many ways. We would quite happily and willingly give our children unto the Lord that they might be served and used by Him. However, we understand also that we cannot predict these things. We don't know what lies ahead of us for ourselves and, of course, for our children. We cannot choose their path no more than we can choose our own path. We cannot predict the next year no more than we know the next year for ourselves. So think then as we come to these portions in Matthew and Luke as to how astonished Mary must have felt. Of course, I cannot fully understand all of her feelings and emotions and then of Joseph and those, of course, that time when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. But the message which, of course, the angel Gabriel gave to Mary herself concerning that miracle that was going to take place within her and the child that would be born from her was a word that, of course, she had not expected or anticipated. Of course, the birth of John the Baptist was similar. Not the same, of course, not by any means, but similar. Elizabeth and Zacharias, they had received similar news concerning John the Baptist. And I'll give you just a little snippet of what the angel said concerning John the Baptist. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Like I said, imagine if that was a word that we had assured to us concerning not just our own lives, but the lives of our children, that such and such would be great in the eyes of God. That would fill our hearts. That would give us, in a sense, great impetus, wouldn't it, in the Christian life, to go on with God and to strive with Him. But these were exceptional times. And we have to remember that. Exceptional times when John the Baptist was born. These were unusual times in that sense. And we come to the message of Gabriel to Mary, even though the message concerning John the Baptist was a most wonderful and special message, this message concerning the birth of the Messiah was on a different plane altogether. Now, when you come to Luke chapter 1, this is really the reference I want to consider with you this morning. Luke chapter 1 and verses 30 through to verse 35. You'll notice that there were three names or three titles that were going to be given concerning the birth of Christ the Messiah. The first one you'll read in verse 32, he would be called the Son of the Highest. What a great title that is of our Saviour. Son of the Highest. In verse 35, and of course, while it may seem to be very similar to the Son of the Highest, when you read the rest of verse 35, we may even look at this in the course of the month, it has a different emphasis altogether. He shall be called the Son of God. Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And yet, what's the name that precedes those two names? What is the name by which the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be named and known among earth? You have it in verse 31 of Luke 1. You have it in Matthew 1 and verse 21 as well. He shall be called Jesus, which we know is Saviour. Now, I want to say something by way of introduction to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ here. And I hope it comes across as it needs to come across. And I trust and understand what I'm trying to teach this morning. What we should remember about the name of our Lord Jesus, the name Jesus itself, the title, the Lord Jesus Christ, is, I believe, a title that God's people should give concerning the Saviour. But the earthly name Jesus, we should remember that this was not an uncommon name. It was actually a very common and a very familiar and popular name at that time of the world. Many people shared it in first century Galilee. Jesus, as I'm sure we know, comes from the Hebrew, and I'm pronouncing two alternatives here, either Yehoshua or Yeshua, which we know in the Hebrew is Joshua when it comes to the translation in English. That same name has had a transliteration into Greek. You may have heard people referring to Christ as Yesu at times. And that is the English, we could say, well, the English for that is Jesus. So what you have there, really, the two names, Joshua and Jesus, they're the English translations of the same name. They are essentially and basically the same. They are both English pronunciations of the Hebrew and the Greek for the name of Jesus. And that means that they're interchangeable, and it also means that they were very popular at the time. And the reason why I'm saying this is because it brings us to think about something very needful in relation to the usage of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you come to the Authorized Version, for example, Acts 7 verse 45 and Hebrews 4 verse 8, you'll find that the word Jesus is used, but actually the reference is to the Old Testament saint of Joshua. That's just an example where the two names are interchangeable. And of course, it means Jehovah saves. That's why he is called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, why am I saying this morning? To establish a very important thing before we come to our message. You see, the uniqueness, or the preciousness, I should say, the worth and the power of the name of Jesus does not consist in it being a unique name. That might sound like a bit of a drastic thing to say from the pulpit when we regard and value the name of our Saviour so much, but this is a very important and a very scriptural thing to say. The power of the name of Jesus is not because it's a unique name like no other. Other people were called Jesus at the time, and of course the name Joshua was used. The reason why, as we shall see, is because the name of Jesus is bound up in a way which cannot be dissolved, and it cannot be divided, it cannot be, in a sense, dismantled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You see, when the people of God use the name of Jesus, what we are doing, we're reminding ourselves of all that he is and all that he has done for our soul. And that's why the angel comes to Joseph in Matthew 1 and verse 21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Call him Saviour. Why? And the angel clarifies the very work he's going to do. For he shall save his people from their sins. That means that when we come to his blessed name this morning, very worthy of our study, we need to look at it in two ways. The first way we're going to consider his name, which is the name of all names, and the name which matters most, as I said, is to remind ourselves that this is the most controversial name that has ever been known. Again, that sounds like an alarming thing to say from the pulpit. I might not be doing too well this morning with alarming things to say, but when I make that statement, I'm not saying that there is any doubt or any hesitation or any shadow or any question when it comes to the integrity or the person or the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say this clearly, the controversy which surrounds the name of Jesus Christ is only in existence because of the sin of man's heart. That's the only reason why. Because the sinful heart does not receive the natural, the spiritual things of God. That's the reason why the name to so many is controversial. Because they're blind and they're dead in their sins. We could draw many titles this time of year. We could go to those familiar portions, couldn't we, in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Mind ourselves of he who is called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We can remind ourselves, as I've said, of that lovely title that we should use as Christians concerning our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can remind ourselves that he is Alpha and Omega. He's the nail in a sure place. He's the first and the last. But what is the name by which we must continue to associate ourselves with? It's the name of Jesus. The name of our Saviour. And that means, child of God, if we are to have a true understanding of that name in our lives, we must search the scriptures. We must know what that name means. And why it's so precious to the believer, and why, in a sense, it's so controversial in this world in which we live. You see, scores of names fill pages of both testaments as to the centrality of the name of Jesus Christ and the wonder of his person. But as I said, the reason why it's so controversial is because of the reaction of the sinful heart against it. And let's just remind ourselves of a very practical thing that we can see every day. It doesn't matter where we are in the world and what circles we move in or what people we come into contact with. Is there any other name that is on the one hand so loved and yet so hated? I think it's something which, in a sense, it demonstrates the authenticity and the truthfulness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you'll find that many people are quite happy to speak about God. And in a general sense, they admit to religion and so forth. But when it comes to identifying with the name of Jesus, they can't do it. Because that's the name of light and life. His name, as we said, which reveals the very work which he has done, it penetrates into the darkest place. It shows us all of our need and the great salvation we need in Jesus Christ. God's people, on the one hand, we stand by this name, don't we? We love his name. We pray in his name. As we seek his face, we call upon his name. And yet then we find many who are unbelieving. And what do they do in the name of Jesus Christ? They blaspheme his name. They use it as a byword, a swear word, a curse word. They reject it. They slander it. And in fact, I would go as far as saying that now, and for many years really, if we go back into decades, the name has, in a sense, been associated with a type of caricature. If you ask some people, who is Jesus to you? That very name, you know, it prompts images and thoughts of things which are utterly unbiblical and entirely removed from the Word of God. So we must look at this in these ways and the way in which God sets forth the name of Jesus Christ. Remember when Mary heard the news here in Luke chapter 1, not everything that she heard was good news. What do I mean by that? Well, if you look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 34, and again it's evidence of the controversy, and in a sense the division which the birth and the very life of Christ was going to create on earth. Luke chapter 2 verses 34 and 35, remember how old Simeon comes and he blesses them? He takes up the child and he says to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising of many in Israel and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Do you know what happens when the Church of Christ preaches the name of Jesus? There is no guarantee that everyone is going to then suddenly receive the Lord as their Saviour. That doesn't happen. The preaching of the Lord Jesus, when we preach it as we should, and when we unfold all that the gospel means, it has this divisive effect in a sense. It separates. Because as I said, it exposes and it brings people to see what is their need. There is the fall of many. There is the rising of many. Even for Mary herself, as she would stand there by the cross, of course, her own heart would be pierced as she would see the man Jesus die upon the cross. But two things I want to leave with you this morning as to why this name that matters most is so controversial. And the first one we've touched on, but I'll expand on it just now. Because of its lowliness in the eyes of men. What does the name of Jesus mean to you? Here we have these two references, so precious in their form. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. What is the reaction? I know before the Lord worked within my own life, whenever that name was mentioned, it was really when the Lord was dealing with me. And I would talk about many things, but when his name was mentioned, it was like the shackles went up. There was aggravation. Because here's the name, as I said, which conflicts and in a sense contradicts the very life of sin and darkness and depravity. Well, I want you to trace in Scripture some examples of how it is lowly and how it is, in a sense, nothing in the eyes of men. John 6 is a very classic portion worth turning to just now in our message. If you turn to John chapter 6, and if you find verse 41 and verse 42, John chapter 6, John 6 is part of a tremendous portion of God's word. Chapters 5 onwards, you'll find some great teaching and great doctrine being established. And these series of chapters, what they do for us, they unfold the nature of the person of Christ, all that he should and is to us. We find some things about him. In verse 19, he walks in water. In verse 30, in response to the question, "What dost thou work?" he reveals to the Jewish people how he is the true bread from heaven, how he came from heaven to do the will of the Father. Now go to verse 41 and keep those things in mind. It says the Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." Remember, they had no misunderstanding about what he was saying. They were understanding here, this is the incarnation. This is the bread which has come down from heaven. This is one who has been made flesh and dwelt among us. And in verse 42, listen to their scorn. Listen to how they view and see the name of Jesus. They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I came down from heaven'?" And look at their reasoning. But we know his family. We know where he comes from. We know the people he associates with. We know where he belongs with. And what does he think he's saying? He's come down from heaven. This is Jesus. And they had that lowly, poor, inferior estimation of his name and of his person. And again, remember the connection there with the name and the person. It's not just any name, but it was the name in association with his person. This is Jesus. And he was lowly in their eyes. And you know, many people are like that, even today. Not just in respect to the name of Jesus, but in all that he is. They reject his deity. They reject his power to save. He cannot be the saviour of my soul. He cannot do those things which the Bible claims to do. Because we can read his history and we know about him. And of course people have their foolish ideas when it comes to certain things they believe contradict the biblical record. And they turn to those things. We know about him. And so with this familiarity of the name, there is that breathing of contempt. And the name of Jesus is lowly in the eyes of so many. And yet it remains the single most wonderful truth that in the name of Jesus we remind ourselves that God the Son is the bread sent from heaven. Is the heavenly manna. But he has taken on him human form. There's another reference that we can look at to remind ourselves of how the name of Jesus is lowly in the eyes of people. And it's in Mark. If you go back to Mark chapter 6, please. And if you go to verses 2 and verse 3. And it's a very similar type of conversation between the Lord Jesus and those that he's speaking with. In Mark 6, verse 2 and 3, it says that when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished. Why were they astonished? They were astonished because they said, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? And that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands." And look at what they say. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And here's the word I want you to notice. "And they were offended at him." I told you before, I think, that word offended in the Greek, it's the same word for scandal. There was a scandal in their minds and in their thoughts. because they couldn't rationalize, they could not reason, they could not bring these things together because human intellect cannot do that. They saw on one hand the carpenter, they saw family members, and then they heard his works and they saw the mighty works, and they say, how is this possible? How is this possible? Is not this Jesus? And for them, he was a scandal. And you know, that's the same for many people, young and old. The name of Christ, either it's an embarrassment, they're ashamed of his name, or they stumble. They can't reconcile the biblical record. But all we have to remind ourselves is that the name of Jesus Christ is a name approved of God. How do we know that? There's a lovely verse in Acts 2, verse 22, that says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. And again, that name there, that type of association, again, it was linked with that which is despised of Nazareth. No good thing can come from Galilee. Nothing good can come from Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth and the apostles, they are not ashamed to use that name, are they? They willingly identify with that name. They gladly identify. We're not ashamed of the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter says, he's a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. You know, dear believer, I want to encourage you with something. Many people are ashamed of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you read Matthew 11:6, and the Lord reminds us, those who are blessed are those who are not ashamed of him. And you know, we come to a time of year where, you know, we fight against these things. We need to keep and maintain a true biblical account when it comes to the birth and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to remind ourselves that we willingly identify with a name that is above all others. And as we shall see, a name that has the most powerful influence in this world. So we see, first of all, why is this the most controversial name? Because of its lowliness in the eyes of men. Secondly, it's my last thought this morning, because of its influence over the lives of men. I was hearing the other day, just amongst some of the children that come to our Wednesday club, and they were speaking and talking about different people they're learning at school and different characters and great prominent men and women that have, you know, lived and walked in human history. And of course, those things are all perfectly fine. And we could probably write down numerous names of individuals over the course of history that have changed many things in this world for the good. And again, it's right to celebrate those things. History will tell us of those who have championed noble causes, who have done away with things like abuse and slavery and so forth, and of course all noble and all right and all good, and such things have immortalized others in the sight of men. But I will say this without any fear of being contradicted. There is no name that has been and still is and shall be the most influential in this world than the name of Jesus. There's no other name. If you just go back to early church history, you'll see how that is the case. This was the name that turned the world that was known then upside down. How was that possible? Well, if you read Acts 5 in verses 40 to 42, you'll read of that particular account. The apostles were forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus. Why was this? Because his name was the name that powerfully influenced people and brought them into the kingdom of God. Now, here's something very practical for us as believers this morning as we draw from this. Remember, the ministry of the apostles was not one that mindlessly repeated the name of Jesus. I think I've mentioned this before, maybe in a Bible study or here in a meeting. I don't think it's a good thing. In fact, I think it's a very bad thing. When those that profess to be believers almost put themselves into a trance-like state, just endlessly naming the name of Jesus. Let me say that has no foundation in the Word of God. You'll not find it anywhere. In fact, the believer is to be very careful when we use the names of God. You see, when we take the name of the Lord our God in vain, we often teach children, don't we, that commandment. And we speak about, you know, not blaspheming, not swearing by the name of God. But actually the commandment has an extensive usage. It also means that we should not use his name carelessly. Not flippantly. And certainly when we think of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some, and they will use it almost in a sense that will, they believe by keep on saying it, that they can bring down the blessing of God upon them. They can't. It is not the repetitive usage of the name of Jesus that will bring a blessing upon the Church of Christ. It is the understanding of who he is. So that when we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are saying, Lord, we bring every prayer, every petition, every plea, everything that we bring in the name which is accepted in your presence. The name that is on high. The name that is the name of all. The saving name of Jesus Christ. And that's what the apostles did in Acts 2 and verse 32. Peter, when he brings that great sermon to the people there, what he does, he draws the people's minds all the way back to the Old Testament scriptures. And he says, you remember King David, who's now dead and buried? And yet King David speaks of one who will be buried and yet should not suffer corruption and should be raised again. And he says, look, and I'm really paraphrasing the sermon here of Peter, David's still dead and David's still buried, his earthly body that is. So who can that apply to? It applies only to the one who is alive forevermore. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings the people to that climax in verse 32 when he says, this Jesus, not any Jesus, not any deliverer, not even the likes of Joshua of old, who we'll look at this evening, or even Moses, the great leader, but this Jesus, the only one that matters most. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all our witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. This is why the name exerts an influence like none other, because it's the name that is alive. It's the name of our King who reigns and shall reign and always reign. The all-conquering name. The Apostle Paul does exactly the same thing in Acts 17, verse 2. He says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And it brings me back to what I just said earlier on. When we use the name of Jesus, it is not a magic wand. We're not believing in hocus pocus and magic, are we, in the church? But the more we say it, doesn't affect one thing, one way or the other. It is the usage of it in the knowledge of who he is. And that is the biblical way of using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a common and it's a serious mistake. It's one that is void of understanding. But people don't realize that. That's why his name is the name that matters most. Because it links us to the fact that he alone is mediator. He alone is the go-between. He alone represents God and man. And in Christ, God and man alone can be reconciled. His name, of course, therefore, is the name which will deal a blow to the kingdom of Satan. And you know, that's something we should remember as a believing church and a gospel-preaching church. Not any other false religion or cult is feared by Satan and his demons. The only thing, the only name which Satan trembles before is the name of Jesus Christ. And therefore, his is the name that we must use. And that's why his name is so trampled upon, so abused, and so rejected and so despised. It's the name that matters most. For the believer, there's no name as sweet, is there? No name so dear. Because like I said, it brings us to remember all that he's done. My Jesus hath done all things well. It reminds me of his life, of his death, of his glorious resurrection, and of when he shall come again. It reminds us of all that he means to us. And of course, his name draws those lines that separate time and eternity. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. May I ask you a question as I close here at this stage of the meeting? What does the name of the Lord Jesus Christ mean to you? Maybe you've not thought about it in this sense, but again, read over those verses in Acts 2 and Acts chapter 17. Read the likes of Stephen's sermon that he brings before he's martyred, and remind yourself of all that you should be thinking of when you name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings us into heavenly places. It is that name that matters most. May God bless his holy word to ours. Amen.